Would you pray with me as I read from Psalm 57, the Psalm of David, who says, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I am bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing to you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth." In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Good morning, New Harvest Church. I'm Craig Kuhn. I'm the chair of the Elder Board. And this morning, we're going to be looking at surrender. More specifically, we're going to be looking at surrendering to God in a consumerist culture. Something that we've actually labeled, "Who Wants to Surrender?" And just in case you're curious, there are notes in the bulletin. We're not going to hand them out here at the moment. But there are notes in the bulletin, but they're very, very brief notes. It's really more blank space for you to take notes and to write down what God is bringing to your heart through the teaching, as opposed to a long set of notes or fill in the blanks today. So we did things just a little bit different there. So when we think about surrendering to God in a consumerist culture, one of the things that we fight against in this culture, and one of the lures that continues to pull us away from God, is the greed and the covetousness of our culture. We see that which other people have that we want. We see things that we're drawn to that others have that we don't have, and we think, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm entitled to that too. I have a credit card. Hear me roar." We're drawn away from God by way of wanting more stuff and accumulating things and being so distracted that we forget about God. Scripture indicates that this is something that we need to move away from. In fact, it is such a lure and such a fight against us as believers that it's been around for, as you might imagine, centuries. This is not a new thing for the United States. So for us to fight against a consumerist culture, to work toward surrendering to God, is something that has been ongoing throughout Scripture. We'll look at Psalm 73. If you have your scripture, please turn with me to Psalm 73. It won't be on the screen, so I ask that you follow along, either reading it or at least listening, and just listen to the progression of Psalm 73. It starts off with the psalmist, Asaph, being challenged by the covetousness and the material wealth and the things and the stuff that these other people have that he doesn't have. And he's thinking, "Why am I living this way when I could be living like they live?" And then halfway through the psalm, it does a 180. And he begins to recognize the error of his ways because he enters into the sanctuary of God. So as you listen to Psalm 73, listen to the progression of how this unfolds from the psalmist Asaph. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in their riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far off from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. Asaph starts off this psalm by coveting and lusting after those things which they have. But then as he enters into the sanctuary of God, he surrenders to God. He begins to recognize that his blessing both now and for eternity comes from the living God, the one that he was being lured away from. But now, because he's entered into the sanctuary, he's allowing God to work in his heart, to open his eyes and open his ears to see the truth. That those who are distant, who have rejected God, are far from him. And their end is sure and it's unpleasant, whereas he has an end that will be in glory forever with the Lord. Amen. So he was tempted to move away from God, but then instead moved into surrender before God and then experienced the blessing and presence of God in his life. But as we think about surrender in our culture, particularly just a couple of days after celebrating Independence Day, the freedom of our great nation, we oftentimes think of the concept of surrender relative to warfare, where we have been defeated and we are now under the rule of our enemies to make us do whatever it is that we don't want to do. That is surrender in a war sense, but surrendering to God is not like that. Surrender is not giving up. It is not caving in. And it is not enslavement. God is not asking us to give up who we are. He created us. He's asking us to enter into relationship with him so that he can make us more fully who he designed us to be as individuals. It's not caving in. It's not capitulating. It's not compromising our values. It's instead entering into a relationship with he who is the author of our values. And it is certainly not enslavement, for in God, in Christ, there is liberty, there is freedom, and by the flowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can experience that refreshing breath of air in our souls, even as things around us are very challenging. So then what is surrender? When we think about surrendering to God, what is surrender? Well, for years, I've been fascinated with this topic of surrender, primarily because it's an area that I really struggle in. It's an area where I really have struggled to be quiet before the Lord, to surrender to the Lord, to fully give myself over to the Lord. And so I've read lots of books and talked to lots of people, and I've been doing this sort of study for over 2 decades. And so the definition that I've come up with that I thought was the most relevant for right now, 2014 at New Harvest Church, is surrender is a willful intent of our heart to allow God to speak into any area of our lives. That surrender is a willful intent of our heart to allow God to speak into any area of our lives, even into the darkest, deepest, most dank corners of the very depths of our souls, that we allow God to work in there. Surrender is willfully entering in to the presence of the Lord. But as we think about surrender, what I've identified over the years, and most specifically in the last 6 weeks of preparation, is that there are four barriers that I think are the most prevalent barriers that inhibit our ability to enter fully into relationship with the Lord, to enter into full surrender to the Lord. Four barriers that I've identified. The first one is fear. I think that deep down inside, if we were really honest, we would admit that we are afraid to do that. And I think that this fear has two components. The first component of fear is that we're afraid that God is going to open a wound that we've kept covered for years and years and years. Perhaps a wound from childhood or something where we were terribly hurt and we never really got over it. We never really entered into any kind of deliverance. We were never really fully healed from it. We were just able to learn how to cope with it, to put that sort of Band-Aid over it, and we're afraid God's going to get in there and open that up again. And all that pain is going to be released. When in fact, what God wants to do is to be allowed to work in that pain so that he can bring healing to you and full restoration in that pain, not to open it up to hurt you, but to work in that to heal you. The other aspect of that is I think sometimes we're afraid that God's going to ask us to do something crazy. Maybe he's going to ask us to move to the further reaches of the globe, which is not something we even have the remotest interest in. Now, some people are called to do that. Don't get me wrong. But not everybody. But I think a lot of us fear that's what he's going to do. But God created you. He gifted you. He knows you better than you know yourself. As you allow him in to work in you, he's going to call you to do that which he knows is going to bless you the most. He's not going to call you into something that you're absolutely going to hate. He put those gifts in you. He knows what's going to bless you and really turn you on for the Lord. So we don't need to be afraid of that. And so as we think about surrender underneath the context of Psalm 73, where we're tempted to move toward materialism and just kind of push God off to the side, we need to not fall into that lure, but instead draw close to God and confront our fears. The scriptural antidote, I believe, for this kind of fear is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if we're afraid to allow God to work within the very depths of our soul, we need to recognize and realize that he wants the best for us, that he loves us. We are his children. We are not his cattle. He loves us. He wants to bless us and bring us to a place of healing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I know oftentimes we read that scripture in context of being lured possibly by some sort of sexual sin or some sort of aspect of greed or purposely entering into a behavior we know is sinful. But there's also this temptation to flee from God because of fear of him getting too deep into our souls. And God is saying that the temptation can be overcome by trusting him and knowing that he loves you and wants to bless you and that he is not going to put you into a situation that you can't handle. He's not going to fill you full of pain that you can't handle. He's not going to call you into something you can't do. He's going to do the opposite. He's going to get in there as you just stay settled with God and allow him to work to root out that fear and to bring healing into your souls. The second component of fear that I think really inhibits our ability to enter into full surrender with God is our doubt. I once heard somebody say, and I can't remember who it was, I can't remember where it was, it had nothing to do with New Harvest Church or any of the leadership therein. It was much longer ago than that. But I heard somebody say that faith and doubt cannot coexist. And that's not true. That is not true. When I heard that, it really shook me up because I still had some doubt. There are areas where in life I could be 100% full of faith in this one area. I have no problem trusting God here, but over here, I struggle. So I have faith and I have doubt. What does Jesus do with that? Mark chapter 9. What does Jesus do with people who have faith, but they also struggle with doubt? I think our fear is that as we enter into depth of surrendering to God, he's going to all of a sudden realize, ooh, there's some doubt here. I'm going to reject you now. Well, for one, he already knows you better than you know yourself. And secondly, he's not going to reject you. He's going to embrace you. He's going to come around those areas of doubt if you let him and help you grow and overcome by way of the indwelling Holy Spirit to remove that doubt. And it could take time. It could take your entire life. But God is not going to retreat from you. Mark chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 16. The story here is that there's this father, and he's desperate. He's a father, and his son is suffering from this very serious spiritual problem. He's possessed. And this is destroying his son, not to mention what it would do to the family life, but it's destroying his son. And so he comes to the disciples and asks the disciples to heal him, and his disciples couldn't. And so they're discussing this, and the Pharisees or the get involved, and there's this big discussion. There's this big sort of heated discussion that then Jesus enters into, beginning in verse 16. So it's the scribes and this guy and the disciples who are all kind of haggling back and forth. Verse 16, he, Jesus, asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who is a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He, Jesus, answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him, the son, to him, Jesus. And when he, the son, saw him, Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood, which really means from like toddlerhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now watch this. Watch what happens in this particular interplay between Jesus and this father. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out, said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. To me, that's astounding. That just is really astounding to me. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And you can read the rest of the record. The boy is delivered. The boy is healed. He's made whole in Jesus. So Jesus says to this father, he's not saying, if you can believe 100% everything that's absolutely possible, then okay, then I'll help you. No, if you have just a kernel of faith, just a kernel of belief, I'll work with that. So he says, the father says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. He's saying to Jesus, I believe to a point, but I've got all this doubt I'm struggling with. And Jesus' response is, he heals him. He heals his son. Jesus is not rebuffed, put off, angry, fume off in a huff against this guy's doubt. He was honest. I have faith, but at the same time, I still have doubt. There are areas that I'm rock solid in, and other areas that I'm on shaky, slippery sand. And Jesus is, by looking that he heals the son completely, Jesus' response is, okay, I can work with that. Jesus is going to allow that man to continue to have relationship with him and heal his son, even though he struggles with both faith and doubt at the same time in the same soul. So we need not fear God. We need not fear that he will hurt us. We need not fear that he's going to rebuff us because of our doubt. He will work with that. He will bring that down. Allow him to work in your soul to bring those barriers down. The second barrier is pride. Pride is where we think we can do it our way. Our way is the best way. I can do it. I will do it my way. Thank you very much. I don't need your help. I first got a really good lesson in pride back in seventh grade, way back a long time ago. In those days, junior high was seventh, eighth, and ninth grades, and then they called it junior high. In seventh grade, I was this puny seventh grader, just a very small kid. I mean, even for my size, I was small. And I got bullied. I got picked on. I got picked on by this gang of four guys, and they picked on me and bullied me with fists, kicking me and humiliating me. And it was horrible. I hated school. I didn't want to go to school, and no one came to my rescue. There was no champion to help me through this process. So I realized I had to do it on my own. Now, I couldn't fight back because I was too puny. So I had to figure out another way to figure out how to keep these guys from beating me. So I entered a talent show. And I was going to do a stand-up comedy routine making fun of the teachers. Didn't sound like a smart idea, but the teachers thought it was a good idea. I went to them first and told them what I would say, and they thought, okay, I can live with that. And so I did this comedy routine, and the teachers loved it. The parents loved it. The students loved it. Now all of a sudden, I was popular. I didn't get bullied anymore because nobody beats up the funny kid. You may think the funny kid is kind of funny, but nobody beats him up anymore. So I learned, while on the one hand being somewhat innovative and how to take care of a problem, I also started to learn I have to take care of it myself. I have to rely on only myself. That's the only one who's going to be here to help me. And there's other aspects where I've taken control of my life. So then as I get older and mature in my walk with Christ, I start realizing I need to completely surrender to a God I can't even see. So it's a struggle. It's been a struggle, I think, for a lot of us. And I'm certainly not been spared struggling with pride. But as I was thinking about how to overcome pride, it's a little bit different than having this verse of scripture that says having doubt is okay, because having pride is not okay. And so we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Remember, we're looking at all of this underneath the umbrella of Psalm 73 and entering into the sanctuary of God, being surrendered to God and overcoming barriers. And how was it that God was helping me overcome pride? Well, there's a couple things that helped me overcome pride. I mean, it's been a long process, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I've completely successfully overcome pride. There are bouts and all that kind of stuff. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I've arrived at all. I'm just not where I was, thank God, purely by his grace and mercy. One of the ways that he helped me not get over pride completely, begin to at least lay more of it aside and have God take it away from me, was being rendered helpless. And I don't recommend that, but there's nothing like being completely helpless to start recognizing you're not alone and you can't do this alone. You need people to help you. And not only that, through your helplessness, I needed peace and I still wanted joy, even though I was completely helpless. It was after my second neck surgery and I couldn't do anything for myself, nothing, which is, I've never been there before. My first neck surgery wasn't nearly as bad. I could take care of certain things on my own. This time I couldn't. And so I just pray, God, just help me have peace through this, have joy through this, recognize people are helping me. And he showed me how I could be a blessing to those who are helping me in recognizing that, you know what, you can be rendered helpless in a moment. So why don't you just let those walls come down and lean deeper into me? Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. This to me is the poster child of pride, and recognizing pride in my own life starts me not wanting to be like this poster child. Regenerated of the Holy Spirit, the last thing we want to be compared to is Satan. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, this is about Lucifer and why he was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out of heaven because of pride. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you are weak, and you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, ultimately the lake of fire, to the lowest depths of the pit. Even as Lucifer is trying to exalt himself up against God, it backfired. It didn't work because you can't do that. God is God. He is sovereign over all. And so then when I start recognizing that when I have pride in my life, I'm not exhibiting the traits of Christ. I'm exhibiting the traits of Satan. And that's a pretty sobering thought. That is, God, please remove this pride. Remove this pride, even if it's rendered helpless, or I'm rendered helpless. God, remove this pride. I do not want to be compared to Satan. I want to be a light for Jesus Christ. The third barrier that I've discovered is time orientation. Time orientation is basically in three different segments. One is past-oriented, we're always looking back, wishing things were like they used to be, or regretting things that happened. Present-oriented, living in the moment. And future-oriented, thinking 1, 2, 3 days ahead, 4 days ahead, 4 years ahead. I suffer from future orientation. I mean, sometimes I struggle with past orientation, but for me, it's future orientation. I'm a dreamer. And so I dream about what things could be like and entering into a project and what it can look like at the end. Now, dreamers can bring vision. And vision can then be framed around to help motivate into accomplishing a task. But if that's all you do is looking in the future, you're not going to be too much fun in the present. Like when Janie and I are having a conversation and she'll say something in the conversation that makes my brain all of a sudden go, wow, that makes me think about... And then she can tell, I've lost you, haven't I? Yes, I'm sorry. So it's not always a good trait to have. Being future-oriented is also a real challenge in trying to be quiet with God. Trying to be alone with the Lord, just me and God. Now I know that when we're talking about surrender, surrender isn't always just being quiet, and that's the only time you can be surrendered. You can be fully involved and engaged in a great deal of activity and being fully surrendered to God as well. But right now I want to talk about just being focused in with you and God, surrendering to God between just you and Him and your relationship. Because I believe that as we surrender to God and we allow Him to work in our life, that will continue to allow that flame within our souls to burn brighter and brighter. And thereby, we can be more attractive to those who are needing Christ. And as a church, we can become that blazing inferno, that city on a hill. And so with future orientation, as I'm sitting in my quiet time with the Lord and I'm praying and I'm thinking about the scripture and a prayer, then all of a sudden, I just start fading away. I just start fading away. I don't know if anybody else struggles with that, but I have read that it's pretty common. So I asked, what's the antidote to this? What can I do? How can I begin to orient myself so that at least when I'm in prayer, I can be present? I can be with the Lord, like with Him now. And even present with Janie or my friends or at an important meeting, that I can be present now in the moment, not thinking about the future, not trying to be 2, 3, 4 hours down the road, 2, 3, 4 weeks down the road. And it went to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is a very familiar section of scripture, but it really, I think, is offering a great deal of solution for those of us who are having troubles quieting our minds, getting centered on the Lord, being able to just be in prayer together with Him alone. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, it's Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's offering rest, not rest from our physical tiredness, but rest for our souls. Instead of running so far down the road or continuing to retreat backward, we're finding rest on our souls so we can just be still to allow the soul just to rest. But it starts with, very similar to the definition of surrender, it starts with the word come, or the phrase, come to me. He's already come to us. He's already died on the cross, buried in the grave, resurrected and ascended into heaven, and then released the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's already come to us. Now what about us coming to Him? That's a willful expression of wanting to surrender to God as He says, come to me. We choose to come to Jesus. In prayer, if you're struggling with time orientation, being settled, being grounded, trying to focus on something in prayer, pray this. Just repeat, God, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm laboring. I'm weary. God, help me just be present oriented. Help me be with you. I want that rest for my soul. Purposely come to the Lord in prayer, and He will fill you and give you that rest for which He desires, for He fulfills His promises that He makes in His word. And the final barrier that I've discovered is lack of willingness. Oftentimes Pastor Tyler last week talked about running. A lot of times if you desire to be fit or to be in a fitness program, but you kind of lack the will to do what it takes to get there. Maybe you even got the shoes, but you don't really want to put them on and get out there. Well, I used to be a runner anyway. I can't run anymore because it's not the best thing for my neck. So I've gone to other things, walking and lifting and hiking and cycling. I love to cycle. I don't go very far, and I'm sure slow. But it's a nice way at least to get out, enjoy nature, and keep my legs moving. But there's the will. There's the desire to want to do it, but then the will is actually getting on the bike, getting out there, and doing it. Well, what about seeking after God, something even way more important than just riding my bike? Psalm 119, David says in verse 32, he says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. He's choosing to pursue after God, and as he does that, God then enlarges his heart. God can enlarge your heart as we have that desire, and so we're approaching God. God, I pursue after your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. You will increase my desire to want you to know you more. You will increase my willingness to do what it takes in my life to make it so I can deepen my relationship with you. He will make that way for you as you enter into deeper relationship with him. So as we begin to think about this journey of surrender, the temptation is to say, oh gosh, there's all these barriers. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do? And one thing that we can do is to just rest assured that God is patient with us. God is a grace of mercy. God is a God of faithfulness. And he will not abandon us, and he will not abandon the work that he has started in our souls. He will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. And this is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And if I can invite Hannah to come up, we will close with this verse of scripture, and then I want to spend just a little bit of time in prayer, a little bit of guided prayer. But the work that God begins in us, he will not give up. He will not run away from us. He will not turn us away as we struggle with fear, pride, our time orientation, our minds always flitting about, or our willingness issues. If we're willing to come to him and ask for his help to bring these barriers in our souls down. For in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about what we've been discussing here today, I'm encouraging you to invite the Holy Spirit to work in your soul even more deeply than he has already. If you've already accepted Christ, you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, it says in Romans. And if you have done that, you are regenerated, born again, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your soul. If you haven't done that, today could be your day to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, and thereby you can be saved. Sealed with the indwelling Holy Spirit, promised eternity, glory with the Lord forevermore. So as we've done that, then may our pull be more toward God. May we be like Asaph and recognize that it is good for me to dwell in the house of the Lord. It is good for us to dwell in the sanctuary of God, for we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He already indwells us. It's now our opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I open my soul to you as completely as I know how. God, work in me. Show me my barriers. Give me the strength to bring them down. And then I can be more of a light for Jesus. I can be more of that conduit for salvation in other people's souls. And then as a church, we can make even more of an impact in our community. We can move out with more confidence because our relationship is that much more deep with the Lord. As we're in flurries of activity, we can still rest in that assurance that God is with us. As we sit quietly before the Lord, we can ask him to please settle our hearts and bring that rest to our souls that we so desperately need. And so let's pray together. Father, we just come before you right now, and I just pray that these words have been your words, that this is your scripture. Your desire is for us to draw close to you. Your arms are wide open, Lord, wide open. God, may we willingly enter into those open arms of your love, your grace, your mercy, your deliverance, your guidance, your counsel. Lord, may today be a day where we renew, where we enter more deeply, God, into relationship with you. And thereby may we experience not just your breath of fresh air through our souls, but just your deliverance and your mercy, God. May it be so. May we right now in the quietness of our souls invite you in. God, bring those barriers down in our souls. Show us where those barriers are. Give us the strength and the empowerment to bring them down so we can be more deeply connected to you, Lord. And we just pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Worship team, so I encourage you as they sing this last song to just continue to just allow God to work in you, to have an invitation to the Lord presented to bring the walls down in your soul, to enter more deeply into relationship with him. May we go in surrender to the Lord, and may our light so shine to draw those from darkness to him. Thank you.